3 weeks, and I'll tell you more about that coming up. But next Sunday, I'm preaching probably on a topic, one of my favorite topics of all, and that is hope endures. I'll be doing that next Sunday morning. But today, I want to do one more on that love labors. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, "So now faith, hope, love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Is love." Now look at 1 Thessalonians. We use it at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and our text was verse 3. "Remembering before our God and Father your work," everybody say work of faith, "your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we use this, go with the term, faith works, everybody say faith works, say love labors, and say hope endures. Say it one more time, say faith works, love labors, and hope endures. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning if you would open our eyes one more time to your word. Teach us, guide us, feed us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, watch this. I don't know if we can do this. Cut the lights out just a moment, would you? Can you cut the lights out and make it completely dark in here? I don't know if we can do it. You can leave the screens on, of course. We can't cut those off. Can you cut the stage lights off, or can we? Here we go. Watch this. Now, we're almost completely dark. Now, watch this. I'm going in this room. You saw me open this door. I'm inside this room now. And I want you to watch this. Now, I'm about to do something. I just opened this door. All right? Now, did anything happen when I opened the door? No. The answer is no, just so you know what it is. No. All right. Now, watch this. Now, did something happen? All right. That's going to turn the lights back on. Let me tell you. Wasn't that tremendous? That was tremendous. Let me tell you what that is. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can drive out darkness. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can drive out hate. As darkness cannot drive out darkness, only light can drive out darkness. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. So I want to talk to you this morning, one last one, about that love labors. And in doing this, one of the keys is understanding what love is and what love is not. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding what love is. Because we apply love to everything. I love hot dogs. Come on, somebody. I love my wife. I love my car. I love my boat. I love my... You name it, we use the word love. And if you were a foreigner from another land or an alien from another planet, and we were trying to define love to them, they would hear the word love thrown around all the time. It was love this, we love that, whatever. And as you begin to understand, Paul wrote the city of Corinth, because you have to understand, the city of Corinth was literally the love capital of the world of that day. In the city of Corinth was the temple to Aphrodite, who was the goddess of love. I forgot how many hundreds of priests. I wrote it down. They had a thousand. They had over 1,000 priests that ministered at the temple Aphrodite's. And the Aphrodite's was the goddess of love. So they understood love, but in a very worldly way. It was a very popular place for sailors in that day, so you'll understand. And they went through there, but they did. And so Paul's writing to a city that was enmeshed in the wrong understanding of love that he has to define what love is. And it could work the same thing today, because we live in a world that we have no clue sometimes of what love really is. You know, there's an old movie that says, love means you never have to say you're sorry. That's an old saying. But it's not true. Today it only has to do with when you see on the news, especially love as it's defined by that, means it's to be mushy. Love means to never take a stand. Love means to accept everything and everybody, and that's what love means. And so Paul's writing to the city of Corinth, and he has to do exactly what I'm going to do this morning. He has to define to them what love really means. Because in their culture of that day, they lived in the city of love. They lived in a city where they had a huge temple, and the goddess of love herself, they believe, made their abode there. And so they had 1,000 priests ministering what they called love of that day. So let's talk about it this morning, and let's watch what the Apostle Paul did when he wrote to a city, Corinth, that it was enmeshed with all kinds of ideas of what love is. And listen to how he defines it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, verse 1 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm zero." Everybody say zero. Go on to the next one, verse 2. "If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm what?" I'm zero again, nothing. "If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I have gained nothing." So Paul goes through a list of all these things that we might think is love. And he says, if I do all of that, I can do it without the basis of love. And then he begins to define what love is in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians. Here he begins. Everybody say, love is patient. Say it one more time. Say, love is patient. Now put your name right there and read it. Say, 1, 2, 3. Terry is patient. Put your name. Do it one more time. I know you don't understand what I'm saying, but do it one more time. Terry is patient. So put your... The first definition Paul gives is love is patient. The Greek word there is the word macrothumein. Macro is the opposite of micro. You know, a microscope, you look at the small, the littlest. Macro means the whole, the big, the all of the universe. Thumein, the rest of that word, Greek word, means where we get our word thermometer. So it has to do with, in that day, it had to do with maintaining a constant temperature. That meant you didn't blow cold one day and the next day you blew hot. It means maintaining. It means, in the Greek, it has to do, and in the Greek, that word was always used with people. It had to do with enduring long term. It had to do with the big. It had to do with maintaining a constant temperature of whatever about people. It literally, love sets, let me say it another way. It means love sets no timetable for people to change. It is patient. Everybody say patient with me, would you? It literally means it'll wait forever. It'll wait unending, macro. It'll wait for unending for people to change. It always has to do with people. And so it means it never gives up on somebody. It doesn't say, all right, that's it. I've had enough. You've crossed the line with me. That's the deadline. We have a group we used to love to listen to called the Camerons. And Simon was the dad. He was a drunkard. And for 9 years, his wife, Wendy, married him. And for 9 years, she believed. 9 years, she used to tell him she was a Christian. Simon, one day you're going to preach the gospel. And he would get so irate. He would go into a spasm. And every day, and then 9 years into it, finally she'd had enough. And one day in prayer, she said, God, that's it. I've had enough. It's over. It's done with. I cannot. And said, the Lord spoke to her and said, Wendy, was I patient with you? Come on, somebody. She said, yes, Lord. And I know there are certain situations, and I'm not going to make a broad stroke with a brush, but on her case, she said, Lord, I'm leaving him, that's it. He said, Wendy, don't put any timetable on me to change Simon. And she said she broke, and she cried. She said, God, all right, okay, God, I put him into your hands. That very instant at the sawmill where Simon worked, he began to weep and to cry. He didn't know, he just began to shake. And on his way home, he just had to quit. He had to leave work early. On his way home, in his testimony, he said, the love of God began to show up in his heart. And he said, the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he was a sinner. That he got saved, gave his life. By the time he got home, he was saved gloriously. 1 week later, he was preaching the gospel. Come on, somebody. You know why? Because everybody say, love is patient. They don't change. And listen, love sets no timetables. It is patient. 2 Peter chapter 3 said it this way. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow concerning to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is what? Aren't you glad God was patient with you? Aren't you glad God didn't say, all right, that's it. That's it. He's over. It's done with. He's out of here. You know, all that. So number one. All right, number one is the love. You want to know what love is? Love is patient. It's not a mushy, gushy feeling all the time. It's patient toward people. Everybody say people. All right, number two. Love is kind. Verse 13. Number two, love is kind. Look at verse 4 again. Love is patient. Love is, everybody say with me, love is kind. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christian who are not willing to be kind to people. The word means, in the Greek, it means to be a useful employer, or employee rather, to furnish others' wants and to be useful. Instead of what's in it for me, love is kind means you're in it for what is good for somebody else. I like what it says in Luke chapter 6. It says, he is kind. I'm not going to read all that. But it says, he is kind to the ungrateful. How many know that God was kind to you before you got saved? God was kind to you before you got saved. See, God isn't just kind to the Christian. God is kind to the unbeliever too. Everyone that Jesus healed, I don't believe, were good Jews. I believe he healed many of them. He healed one woman and said, now go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Everyone that came to him was not good, goody two-shoes. He was kind to all. God makes the sun shine on the good and the bad. You know, it's like this. It's like somebody inviting, you inviting someone over for dinner and really going all out for them. And then next week here, they invited somebody else different back to their house and did invite you.
Can I get an amen this morning?
God's love will never make us feel used. Because you want to be useful. This is real love. It literally means this. Is you don't feel used when you get you. Listen, it means this. Love does not look at the response given to its action. It just does it. See, if God did that, he would never let it rain on. How many of you got up this morning and thanked God for the rain? It came from him. He lets it rain. He makes it to rain. But how many? None of them people ask me. I ain't gonna send no more rain. That's the end of that. That's no more rain. You know why? Because God is kind. Everybody say kind, would you? God is kind. He lets it rain on the just and the unjust. You ever had the devil come to you and tell you they're just using you? They're just using you. They're just using you. Well, I thought that's what you wanted. I thought you wanted to be used by God. Come on, somebody. Oh, they're just using me. You've got to come to the place in your life where you understand that love is... Everybody say love is kind, would you? God is kind. Look, verse 35 says in that Luke 6, says God is kind to the ungrateful and on and on. So it goes beyond worldly kindness. It's kindness of God. Listen, love never looks to the response that it gets. It just gives. You know why? Because love is... Everybody say love is kind, would you? All right. Look at number 3. Number 3 says, love is not jealous. Look at this. This is a good one. Everybody say jealous. Love, look at verse 4 again. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and is kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love does not envy. Everybody say envy. The word literally means jealous. New American Standard. Love is not jealous. In the Greek language, it means this. It means not to be hot or to be boiling. It means you don't become jealous. If you're really walking in love, you don't live a life of jealousy. One thing I've had, you know, there's a few things that I do deal with, but one thing I don't deal with is jealousy. Just never have, whether it's in any sphere of my life. I'm just not jealous. Because you have to admit there are people smarter than you and dumber than you. Is that right? And there are people that are better looking. Oh, the ugly people say amen this morning. There's people better looking than you. There's people more talented than you. There's people that have more money than you. There's people that have more hair than you. Come on, somebody. They just have it. And not to be jealous. And to live a life where you enjoy it, love is not jealous. Have you ever boiled over with jealousy towards somebody because of who they are or what they have? One of the jealousy means that you don't have the ability to say, that person is better at that. That person has this more. So what you understand is this. Nobody can get what the Lord has for you. Whether it's a person, whether it's a house, a car, a position, whatever the Lord has for you, nobody else can get that if the Lord's got that for you. I don't have to be jealous because somebody honed in on a job or a person or a friendship or what. Nobody can take from me what the Lord has for me. And if I didn't get it, the Lord's protecting me many times. I learned that. Love rejoices to see other people succeed. Jealousy is when someone threatens our self-interest. It's when jealousy comes in when we feel like we're about to lose what we wanted and someone else is sneaking in on us. Jealousy comes in us. You know, in the book of Numbers, the Bible says Joshua was jealous for Moses. And Moses said, "Are you jealous for me?" You remember when John the Baptist was sitting there and they said, "Jesus is baptizing more than you." And John the Baptist did not take the bait of jealousy. He didn't bite into jealousy. He said, "Be it unto me. I'm the friend of the bridegroom." Great. I hope everybody goes to Jesus. Come on, somebody. So when you begin to allow jealousy to rule your life, you're headed down the pit because jealousy opens the door to demonic activity in your life. When jealousy, you begin to give in to jealousy against your wife or against your husband. Who are you with today? Who'd you have lunch with? Where were you today? I called and they said you left at, 4:30 and it's 6 o'clock. Where you been? And what happens in your life is you begin to get eaten up with jealousy. And on and on. There was a law of jealousy in the Old Testament. You can read about it. All right, number four. Love does not, I love this one. Love does not brag. Look at there. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not, everybody say brag. Love does not brag. You ever met anybody that every time they tell a story, they're the hero of the story? You know where they're going when they tell the story. They're the hero of the story. But how many ever watched Barney Fife? You know who Barney Fife was? And the word means, listen to this, it means to brag or to rehearse achievements to bring respect. And Barney Fife used to brag, on and on. And so it says, let another man praise you. Do not brag about yourself. Don't brag. Don't have to tell, don't brag. Don't brag. Love does not brag about itself. Let another praise you and you'll have it. But don't brag. Number four is, love is not arrogant. Everybody say, love is not arrogant. Love is not arrogant. Look at verse 4, 1 Corinthians. Love is patient, kind, does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. And the word arrogant means to be inflated like bellows. Everybody say bellows. You know what a bellow is? A bellow is a flat pancake until you blow it full of air. You ever see anybody full of air? Puffed up, as we say. Love is not arrogant. Paul's writing to a church that lives in the city of love. And he's defining what love is and what it's not. And he says, here's what love is not. Love is not puffed up. You ever got one of those boxes of cereal and there wasn't nothing in it but puff stuff? I mean, it was just full. Have you ever bought one of those boxes and when you read on the, you open it up and it's half full because half the bag is full of air? And on the back it says, sold by weight, not by content. You ever read one of those? Sold by weight, not by content. Love is not puffed up. It's not half full. Philippians says it this way, don't live to make a good impression on others. Don't live that way. Love does not become arrogant. Love does not allow itself to be puffed up. It doesn't allow itself to go. Pride is like that. Spurgeon said it best this way. I like the way Spurgeon said it. Did I have that quote up there? Spurgeon said, be not proud of race, face, place, or grace. Some people are just proud of their face. Pretty face. Some people are proud of their race. Some people are proud of their place in life. And some people are proud of grace. And it wasn't even yours. It belonged to the Lord. The Lord gave you what you have. So Spurgeon said, do not be proud of race, face, place, or grace. All of it is from the Lord. So you do not allow yourself to become puffed up. Ego, I like to say ego. One of the definitions of ego is edging God out. When you become an egocentric and you become literally like that, you literally begin to move God out. Number six is this. I love, this is another good one. Listen to this. Love is not rude. Everybody say rude. First Corinthians, show 1 Corinthians again. It's not rude. Love is not rude. Arrogant or rude. One of the keys about J.B. Phillips is love practices good manners. Love does not act like there's no manners. One time I opened a door. Love is good manners. One time I opened a door. I was going into a department store and a woman was coming up. So I opened the door for the woman. She came up to me. You know what she said to me? You don't have to open that door because I'm a woman. Do you know what I said? I said, I didn't open the door because you're a woman. I opened the door because I'm a gentleman. Come on, somebody. That's what I told her. She didn't talk back to me, but that's what I told her. The Bible says, be polite. It is good to be polite. It says, speak the truth in love. See, love is polite. Tactfulness is the lubrication of every relationship. You ever been around anybody that's not tactful? You ever been around somebody that's rude? Just rude. I mean, they're just rude. There's a lot of Christians who don't bother to be polite. They're just rude. And the Bible says, Paul says, love is not rude. It doesn't make sounds in front of your wife. Come on, guys. I'll leave that right there. That's rude. It doesn't burp in front of your wife. That's rude. Can I get practical this morning? Love is not rude. Well, can I get a better amen? I'll just leave that right there. Love is not rude. All right, look at this one, number 7. Love does not insist on its own way. That means after church today, when you decide where you're going to eat, I don't want to go there. I'm going to Piccadilly. I want to go over there. I'm going to Piccadilly. That's where I always go. I'm going to Piccadilly. Come on. Love does not love what you know. Some of your wives would have an absolute cardiac arrest if you were to say, "Where do you want to go to eat today, honey? Come on, somebody." Or if you would happen to say, "Why don't we go out to eat today? Come on, somebody." Well, I'll leave that there. Love does not rude. It does not insist on its own way. Love, Greek means to worship oneself. Literally means to worship one's self. It means love is not driven by personal objectives. Living comes from giving. Philippians 2 says, I love what it says, Paul wrote about Timothy. Listen to how Paul wrote. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they, all the other people, seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've got a guy that I know when I send him, he is not going to seek his own way. All his heart is for you. His heart. I remember there was a little boy one day. And I have grandkids now, but he was sitting in his grandmother's lap. And suddenly he grabbed her cheeks and he looked into her eyes for a long time. And then he said these words, Grandma, I'm in your eyes. Come on, somebody. You know what? When you do not seek your own way, you're not full of your own self in your eyes. You got somebody else in your eyes. And they'll know if you're in their eyes or not. Paul knew that about Timothy. He said, I've got somebody, you're in his eyes. You're not just going your own, you're in his eyes. Come on, somebody. And look at number 8. Love is not irritable. Oh, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. All right, look at verse. Look at this. Does not act unbecomingly. That's how it says in the King James. Does not act unbecomingly. But literally it says, love is not irritable. The word is paroxyntai. It means a spasm. You ever had a spasm? You ever been around somebody that they have a spasm of anger? How would you say that to me for? You know I'm tired. Why are you doing that to me right now? Love, love is not irritable. Don't say anything. Jasmine's looking. It's hard to preach this with your wife in the audience, I'm going to tell you. In the Ozark Mountains, they have what's called the Passion Play. And the Passion Play in the Ozark Mountains is staffed by many of the actors are not Christians. There is just a play that they put on. They get actors from all around. And many of the actors are not Christians. And one time in the Passion play, the actor that was playing Jesus was not a Christian. And there was a heckler in the audience, drunk. It was heckling. And he's carrying the cross. And when this guy heckled him to the point, he threw the cross down, punched the guy out in the audience. They fired him. Okay? He begged them for his job back. He went the next morning and begged and begged. They said, all right, you're on probation. We'll bring you back, but no more of this. The next night, he's doing the same thing. The same heckler's in the audience. And he's carrying the cross, and his heckler is giving him for nothing. And finally he went, I'll see you after the resurrection. Everybody say, love is not irritable. All right, number nine. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. That means you did me wrong, but just wait till I catch you. Payday, everybody say payday someday. Love does not take into account, well, he didn't take the garbage out like he said he did. Wait till tonight. We'll tit for tat coming up tonight. We'll teach him a thing. Come on, somebody. Oh, he did that to me at work. Wait till I get my chance. I'll put in the work. You ever had anybody just say something without saying it? Yet people just, you know, they're saying things without saying it. Insinuating things. And he's, oh, that's what they're, I'll just wait. Love does not take into account. It's a Greek word used here, a mathematical term. It's literally used in accounting. That is, love does not keep account of all the wrongs done to it. Love does not take into account, you know what happened to me 10 years, you know what happened to me last week, you know what happened to me last week, you know what happened at school, at work, at... Love does not take into account a wrong that it forgets it. It releases it. We've done a lot of teaching on forgiveness, but you know, one of the examples we used was Peter when he asked the Lord, how many times must I forgive? If my brother offend me, how many times must I give? Three times. I've told you he said seven times. He said, seven times. And because the Pharisees taught three times. That was their rule. That was the count. You counted, you kept it, you didn't, to know him, you had to keep count of it. And so three times and you could whop them back. And Peter, big hearted, said, how many times must I forgive my brother? What about seven times? And that's when Jesus said the famous, no, Peter, not seven times, 70 times, 490 times. Do that in a day and see how many times it is. And what he says is forgiveness or love, when you walk in love, it doesn't keep track of all the wrongs done to it. All right. You're sitting there at the red light. Your battery's dead. Your husband promised he would put a new battery in this thing. And it's pouring down rain. And the kids need to get to school. One of the most dangerous places on planet Earth is 8 o'clock down Victory right on the side of this church right here. You know why? Because we have an academy. 8 o'clock, your kid's late. 8:01, your kid's late. A woman the other day, Kenny comes in the parking lot about 8 o'clock the other morning. This woman is on his bumper down Flannery Road, and she's trying to get, and Kenny's just swerving in front of her a little bit, just trying to keep her at bay. And he turns in, and we got her on camera, because we have cameras now that film everything. Yeah, I don't know if you know that or not. We have a camera set up everywhere. She was in the Indy 500. And Kitty walked out and flagged her down on this side. She wouldn't even slow down. She's almost went by. So we're going to get Wally out here with a radar gun next week. We're going to do her. I don't know. You know what? I don't know how I got off on that, but I'll just say this. He told the story. He said, no, you don't keep record of it. Love knows no terminal point. Here's what he said. And then he gave the story. He said, let me tell you why. He said there was a king, and two men owed this king money. One owed him $10, one owed him $10 million. That's what would be in today's money. He said neither one could pay him, so he frankly forgave both. And when he did, he said a man went out. This story said that one owed him about $10 million. He went out and he found a fellow servant that owed him $10 and would not forgive him. The king forgave him. And the story was, Jesus said, stop collecting $10 debts when you've been forgiven $10 million. Don't keep a record of wrongs. Don't keep it. Don't remember all the wrongs that's been done to you. Love keeps no record of wrongs that have been done against it. And then number 11 says this. Love bears all things. Love does not rejoice. Oh, I love this one. Love does not rejoice at the wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Do you know what that means? Love does not rejoice when other people mess up. There's a proverb that says, if you do that, if you rejoice at your enemy's demise, God will turn away from him and come and look at you. Come on, somebody. You ever read that? One translation says, if you rejoice over your enemy's demise, God will turn away from you and him and come and look at you. Love does not rejoice. Love does not hope that the other person's marriage fails. They got the guy or the woman that you wanted. Love does not wish they lose their job. You know, the one you wanted should have been yours. Love does not rejoice at somebody else messing up in their life. Love does not rejoice. Love does not rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Come on, somebody. Live and be different in life. Then number 11 says it this way. Love bears all things. And the word bear means to cover over. It means stagnine in the Greek. It's a verbal form of the word roof. Let me tell you what love does. Love covers other people's weaknesses. When you hear something, you don't spread it. Something comes, you see something about somebody, love covers. Love protects. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about because you won't prosper. Let me tell you what you walk with in love. When you hear about somebody else, you hear what they made? They made a D. I don't want to tell anybody, but they made a D. Or you hear what happened to them? Yeah, they kind of got demoted at work. You hear what happened to them? Love, instead of telling it, love covers it. It seeks and sees what is embarrassing and then protects that other person. It hears it. You ever been there and you just, in your heart, you say, I don't want to say it, and then you end up saying it. You don't love, if you're walking in love, love builds a roof over what is embarrassing in someone else's life and never tells anybody else. It covers, it protects. That's what love does. Then number 12, love believes all things. Love believes all things. Look at 1 Corinthians. Love bears all things, believes all things. Do you know what it means? It means you stop being suspicious all the time. Do you remember when Jesus rose from the dead and he called Peter to himself and he asked Peter that day around that fire, Peter, do you love me? Remember what Peter said? Yes, Lord. You know what Jesus could have said? You lying dog. You don't love me. You just denied me. You knew me three times. You lying dog. You don't. You know, because love believes all things. You love me, Peter? Okay, feed my sheep. I'm gonna trust you, and I'm gonna give you what is valuable to me. I love you, Peter. I'm gonna trust you. That means literally becoming trustworthy again. And then number 13, love hopes all things. Everybody say hope. I'm gonna use that one next week. I don't wanna go long on that one. Then number 14, love endures all things. It's the Greek word, hupomenon. It means to do with things. It means long endurance with things, not giving up. Many of you know who Corrie Ten Boom was, but you may not know who her nephew was. His name was Peter Van Wooden. And Peter Van Wooden was the nephew of Corrie Ten Boom, The Hiding Place. During World War II, they hid Jews and they had them out and got them safely away from the Nazis. Peter Van Wooden, her nephew, had a heart for children. And he would hide children and he would take them and he would have them out of the country and have them delivered from the Nazis. And eventually, like Corrie ten Boom, he was caught, put in prison, endured prison for a season, then was released. And after the war, he became a singing group, and he and his family would go minister. They became ministers. And one day when he was in Jerusalem ministering, he had a massive heart attack. And they rushed him to the Hadash Hospital, one of the best hospitals in Jerusalem at that time. And the doctor operated on him and literally saved his life. And afterwards, he's in the room, and the nurses come in one day, and the doctor's doing his rounds, and the doctor is talking to him, and he's asked about his life a little bit. And he tells about his life, who he was, and what he'd done with his life. And when he tells that, the doctor begins to weep and cry. And so it comes out that doctor was one of those children that he had saved during that time. Watch this video.
Sometimes I lay under the moon. I thank God I'm breathing. And I pray, don't take me soon, 'cause I am here for a reason. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it get me down. So when negativity surrounds, I know someday.
Everybody say amen. Isn't that good? All right, everybody stand up. I want you to close your eyes this morning. One of the challenges Paul had to the church at Corinth, remember that the it was a temple of Aphrodite. It was a goddess of love in the city of Corinth. And Paul comes on the scene and he writes that church. And even though he can tell them it may not happen all at once, but one of the great things happened was that church understood his letter, what love really is. And that church in Corinth began to love that city of Corinth and the people in it. And they began to know, here's what love is. It's not eros. It's not sexual. It's not perverted. It's not all that stuff. It's laying your life down. It's action. It's love laboring. And that early church in Corinth labored in love, and they labored in love, and they labored. And it didn't happen in the first year, second year, third year, or the 5th or the 10th. But that church kept loving their city. They kept loving their city. It's where God planted them. It's where God brought them. It's the neighborhood, the school, the workplace. They just began to love the people around them, not as the world loves, but they loved according to the definition that God gave. 1 Corinthians 13, this is love. Love is. Love is not. Love is. And you know what happened? A number of years later, that temple of Aphrodite in Corinth became a church. Come on, somebody. It literally became a house of love, that the real kind of love, the God kind of love. And I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're a part of. I don't know what you have the ability, but God wants to work through you his love. And why don't you take 1 Corinthians 13 and won't you begin to put your name there? Love is. And instead of saying, you know, love, say Terry is. And so put your name there and say, I'm patient. I'm kind. I'm not arrogant. I'm not self-centered. I'm not keeping account of wrongs. I'm not going to do that. And maybe you're a person that literally had spasms of anger and all that. God can deliver you from that. God can bring you to where you become a person of love. And this week, I want you to do this. I want you to let God use you to redefine love to your workplace, to your schoolroom, to your classmates, to neighborhood, to relatives in your home. Let the love of God be shed abroad in your hearts and begin to let God, this is real love. This is love. Father, this morning we thank you for your grace. Teach us of your ways. Teach us how to love this world. Teach us as you love. Lord, we believe and trust in you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? God bless you. You're dismissed. Turn around and give somebody a good hug this morning before you leave. Amen.